The views and opinions expressed on this show are purely the views and opinions of the person who made them, and do not necessarily reflect or agree with those of the show's commercial sponsors, its radio station affiliates, or internet broadcast platforms. As the restriction on our God-given right to free speech manifests itself throughout the world, we are inspired by Jesus Christ's immortal words, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And we reserve the rights to all our words. Thank you, and now enjoy the show.
The man who rules over you, simply find out you are not allowed to criticise. You are listening to HCH, Andy, your host. Today is Christmas Day, so it's time for Peter's Christmas message. So let's bring Peter up right now. Peter, are you with us?
I am with you, yes. Merry Christmas, Andrew.
Merry Christmas, Peter. And I think this is the eighth year that we've been doing this Christmas message that you put together, so it's become quite an annual tradition. The show image, folks, for this show, please share it far and wide. It gives all the details of Peter's Frontline Fellowship that we want as many people to be aware of and to support, because they have coming up in the first week or start the second week in January, their Great Commission course, which is something, again, that they do every year, which is the highlight of the Frontline Fellowship calendar. But today's Christmas message is entitled Christ is Born on Christmas Day. So, Peter, where would you like to start us off with today's message?
In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, we read, "The angels said to the shepherds, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord.'" Now, there's tremendous need for discernment, and we must study the Word of God daily to see if these things be true. And nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to actually celebrate the Lord's birth. We are commanded to celebrate and remember his death. We're also commanded to apply the Lordship of Christ to all areas of life. Now, some people think it's bad to celebrate the birth of Christ, but angels celebrated the birth of Christ, so did the shepherds and wise men from the east, so there can't be anything wrong with celebrating the incarnation. Rather than celebrating humanist pagan festivals like Halloween and May Day, and in South Africa we have Workers' Day, Youth Day, Women's Day, Freedom Day, all of which are completely meaningless from some Marxist government, it seems more appropriate to focus on essential doctrines such as the incarnation of Christ, which is what Christmas is all about, and the atonement of Christ, which is what Good Friday is about, and the resurrection of Christ, which is what we celebrate on Easter Sunday, the ascension of Christ, which we should celebrate on Ascension Day, and there's still a few countries in the world that have Ascension Day as a public holiday. We certainly observe it, even though our government doesn't put it on their calendar, and the power of Pentecost, Pentecost Sunday, Reformation Day, 31st October. These are some of the meaningful events that should be in any Christian's calendar. And I'm sorry that there are many Christian Scrooges and Grinches out there who seem to think that the main thing to do on Christmas is to condemn those who are celebrating Christmas. But there's no doubt that our world has become secularized and paganized and perverted and distorted. And they've distorted and materialized even churches and Christian holidays. But just the fact that some people misrepresent should not stop us from seeking to disciple our children on a thoroughly biblical basis and bring them up in the love and admonition of the Lord. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. We dare not allow ourselves to be diverted into fighting fellow Christians who are sincerely trying to honor the Lord in all areas of life. They may not be doing it the way we want to, but we cannot know someone else's motives. So let's be gracious and deal with the big issues and deal with the facts. We're talking about thoroughly Christian festivals. Celebrating the incarnation of Christ is a good thing. to celebrate the atonement of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, the giving of the Holy Spirit. These are great and important events in the history of the church and the history of the world, and they are vital doctrines that we should be building our lives around. To integrate these into our calendar in a thoroughly Christian matter is not to celebrate a pagan festival. This is not about Santa Claus, and this is not about Christmas trees. This is about Christ and his birth, the incarnation, the advent of Christ. So we must reject the world and the world's ways and apply the Lordship of Christ in a thoroughly biblical way in our lives and our families. We don't want anything to do with pagan trappings of a secular holiday, and we know that it shouldn't all be about materialism, but what we should be celebrating is the truths and the doctrines of Scripture. And I think that Christmas must be about Christ, not about Santa Claus. It needs to be a festival of Christ, celebrating the advent of Christ, his incarnation. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the reason for the season. And it's so wonderful at this time of the year to be able to say to these people, do you remember whose birthday we're celebrating? I mean, just a simple comment like that at the cash register, at a shop, or with your neighbor. Do you remember whose birthday we're celebrating? I mean, just that comment can communicate a lot. The church needs reformation, and we need revival. And so do our calendars need some reformation. All too many people have thoughtlessly adopted occultic calendar events like May Day and Halloween, and they say, oh, we shouldn't celebrate Christ's birthday. But interestingly, the same people will celebrate their birthday and their country's Independence Day, or the King's birthday, as the case may be. And if we are having birthdays for ourselves, why is there something wrong with celebrating the birthday of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the greatest events in the history of the world? In fact, our calendar celebrates the birth of Christ. When you write the date, 2024 what? 2024 years since the advent of Christ. Christ has established our calendars. He is the key event that has turned the river of the ages into their different directions. We've got BC before Christ and AD Anno Domini. I know there are people trying to change that to before the Common Era and the Common Era, but even then they're still using the same dates. A rose by any other name is still a rose. And even those people are trying to change the details from BC to BCE, and instead of AD having it CE, it still is. Jesus is the hinge of history. He is the one who has turned aside the river of the ages, and we're dating everything before and after the coming of the most important person in history. So I think one of the things that we're seeing is people who are happy to celebrate all kinds of occultic, national, and secular issues. They don't want to celebrate a Christmas celebrating the birth of Christ. But I would say let's put Christ back into Xmas. And one of the most disturbing Christian traditions that has come along lately is the repeated assertion on the internet in particular, and in the press, and in some pulpits, that the 25th of December could not have been our Lord's actual birthday. But according to this position, he could have been born almost any other day of the year except the 25th of December. And the assertion that 25 December had originally been the pagan winter solstice festival, which had been taken over by the Christians to promote the new faith, is in fact really false. Many of the old pagan customs may have crept into Christian traditions, but numerous articles and booklets and radio programs, even TV documentaries, have been produced to forward this assertion. But this opinion is based on historical myths and incomplete research and ignorance of history. Christians long celebrated the incarnation and the nativity of our Lord Jesus on the 25th of December. Since the earliest centuries, long before the establishment and conversion of Constantine, Constantine was converted to Christ in 312 AD. And Christians were celebrating Christmas long before that. So to blame Constantine for Christmas and a whole lot of other things is really just another myth. And yes, the persecution of the church ended in AD 312 with the official conversion of Constantine, and that has got some of its issues. But 25 December was already established as a venerable, tenured tradition for celebrating Christmas Day. And the idea that Christmas is a creation of the Roman Catholic Church and that it has something to do with the Mass is false. It's not the Christ Mass. It is Christmas, the festival of Christ. And it's true that the Roman Emperor Aurelian did attempt to inaugurate 25 December as a pagan festival, the birth of the unconquered sun, S-U-N. But this was in AD 274. Aurelian was attempting to breathe new life into the declining paganism, which had been devastated by the advances of Christianity. But the Roman pagan festival was instituted long after Christians had already been celebrating the birth of Christ on that day for many decades. Their pagan festival was an attempt to create an alternative tradition, which was already associated with the birth of Christ and of significance to Christians in Rome. This isn't the case of Christians imitating the pagans. The pagans were attempting to imitate Christians and hijack Christmas by celebrating the sun, S-U-N, on the day when Christians celebrated the Son of God. But what does the Bible say about the date of Christ's birth? Luke 2 verse 6 tells us the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, speaking about Mary. And so we can assume that Jesus was a full-term baby born 9 months after his conception. Well, Luke 1 verse 26 says, the angel Gabriel announced the conception of Jesus to Mary in the sixth month of her cousin Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist. So Jesus was conceived about 6 months after John the Baptist was conceived. So when was John the Baptist conceived? Well, the scriptures inform us that John's father was Zacharias, a Levite priest of the order of Abijah, or Abia. That's in Luke 1 verse 5. So according to 1 Chronicles 24 verse 7 to 19, King David had divided the priests into 24 orders. And these orders took turns serving in the temple for a period of 8 days twice a year, separate from their wives and children, and they would serve in the holy place. And Zacharias and the other priests of the order of Abia served during the 10th and the 24th weeks of the Hebrew year. Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Zacharias while he was executing the priest's office before God in the order of his course. That's in Luke 1 verse 8. In other words, he was performing his service in the temple. And after his time of duty was complete, he left the temple, returned to his wife, and John was conceived. We read that in Luke 1, 23, 24. Now, if this was after the second course, that is the 24th week of the year, and then John would have been conceived around September or October and born around June. Jesus' conception 6 months later would have occurred around March or possibly even April. And in fact, we know that he would have been born then around December or at the latest early January. Based on a scriptural account of Zacharias' service in the temple, it's well within the realm of possibility that Jesus was born in December. But there's more evidence for this too. St. John Chrysostom, who lived in the 4th to the 5th century, he is to Eastern Orthodoxy what Augustine is in the Western world. And so St. John Chrysostom was the pastor of St. Sophie, one of the greatest churches in the world at that time, the Church of Constantinople. The great, magnificent St. Sophie. So Sir John Chrysostom, a highly respected church father, he argued strongly for a 25 December birth date because of the course of Zacharias' priestly service. But he was also basing his conclusion on the findings of Bishop Julius of Rome. And Bishop Cyril of Jerusalem, who lived between 348 and 386 AD, had asked Julius to ascertain the date of Christ's birth from the census documents brought by Titus to Rome after the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And Julius determined the date of Christ's birth to be 25 December. Now, Julius and Cyril and Chrysostom were not alone in their conclusion based upon the census documents available to them at that time. Justin Martyr in the 2nd century, he lived from 100 to 165 AD. Justin Martyr provided a detailed statement of the Christian faith addressed to Emperor Marcus Aurelius, stating, Christ was born in Bethlehem, as you can ascertain also from the registers of the taxation. This is in the Apology Book 1 in the 34th page. So, in the same way, Tertullian, who lived in the 2nd century, from 160 to 250 AD, Tertullian wrote of the census of Augustus, that most faithful witness of the Lord's nativity, kept in the archives of Rome. This you find in the book Contra Marcion, in Book 4 and Book 7. So, unfortunately, we don't have access to these ancient census records today. All the wars and burnings and destruction, they're not available to us today. But these church fathers had access to these census records. And it's probably the better part of wisdom to assume that the church fathers had access to information that we do not possess today. They were much closer to the events in question than we are. Now, some have said Jesus could not possibly have been born in December because the shepherds could not keep the sheep in the fields past late autumn. But if you read the book The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, I've got that book published in 1883, written by Alfred Edersheim. He cites ancient Hebrew sources to the effect that the flocks of sheep remain in the open alike during the hottest days and in the rainy season all year round. And that's in Book 2, page 186 of the classic work, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, that I have available. There's also a special class of Levitical shepherds who kept sacrificial lambs in the fields all year round because they were used for the sacrifices every month of the year. And Bethlehem is only about 8 miles from Jerusalem, and Bethlehem was where the sacred sheep were kept, the lambs who were needed for sacrifice. And winters can be cold in Palestine, but they can vary greatly, and some Decembers are quite mild. A recent study of stalagmites and stalactites in caves near Jerusalem suggests that the annual rainfall dropped nearly 50% from 3 feet in 100 AD to about 1.6 feet in 700 AD. And average winter temperatures may have varied a lot as well. Well, key thing is, if Mary could have given birth to a baby in a Bethlehem stable, then tough shepherds should surely have been able to watch their flocks in the fields at the same time. It doesn't make any sense to question the historical accuracy of the date of 25th of December. The objections are made on grounds which are hardly historically relevant or tenable. It's mostly prejudice, actually. The interesting idea these days is that we in the 20th century and 21st century know better than the people who knew the events close at hand. And it doesn't make sense. This is the century that doesn't know whether Arthur or Martha, who are not sure what bathroom to use, who are confused about basic things like gender, who are arguing that men can get pregnant. We've got an age where everything Christian has been questioned, but it seems even common sense and basic gender reality has been questioned too. Well, already in the 2nd century, church councils had established the date of Christ's birth and the dates of his death and resurrection. And because Scripture identifies Christ's death at the time of the Jewish Passover, the time of year could be known with precision. But there were differences, of course, in the Hebrew calendar, the Greek calendar, and the Latin calendars. And then there's discrepancies between the lunar calendar, which uses the moon, and the solar calendar, which uses the sun. And this has caused some intense debate. For example, whether to observe Easter or Resurrection Sunday on a fixed date, no matter what day of the year fell on, or to ensure that it always fell on a Sunday, the first day of the week, as identified in the Gospels. And of course, the church determined to go in that case on the days of the week, not just the fixed date. And so on the base of the records available to them at the time, the early church councils established 25 March as the Feast of Annunciation to mark when angel first appeared to Mary as the date of Christ's conception. And so 25 March, the Feast of Annunciation, Jesus was conceived on 25 March, and he was born on 9 months later on 25 December. Now, this is very interesting because 25 March, the first day of spring in Northern Hemisphere, was in the past New Year's Day. And for many, many centuries, 25 March was the beginning of a new year. And when they discovered the Southern Hemisphere, where I live in, they kind of had to split the difference, and New Year's Day became the 1st of January. And this you can see easily by just looking at the names of your months of your year, because September, October, November, December are derived from the Latin words. Septem is 7, September. Octo is 8, October. Novem is 9, November. Decem is 10, that's meant to be the 10th month. Well, that doesn't make sense if the first day of the year is the 1st of January. But going back to when our calendars had the 25th of March as the first day of the new year, then that sort of makes sense, doesn't it? So the celebration of New Year on the 1st of January dates back to the adoption of the Gregorian calendar in 1600 in Scotland and in 1752 in England. So before 1752, 25 March was the first day of the year in England, in the English calendars. And only after 1752 did it become the 1st of January, which is why sometimes dates differ in historical manuscripts, where you can see, has the person gone with the date that they used at that time, or have they gone with the revised date where we now recognize 1st of January as when we begin our calendar, as opposed to 25 March. So that's just something else that people have to take into account. Well, from the 17th century, the 1st of January began to be celebrated in Christian nations as a day of renewal. You renewed your vows, your vision, your vocation. On this day, guild members took the annual pledge, and husbands and wives often renewed their marriage vows, and young believers recommit themselves to a walk of grace in the Lord on the 1st of January. And Russia's got something like that in the Orthodox calendar. They actually often have baptisms in the ice, which is an annual celebration of your baptism. But you've got to be pretty dedicated to want to get baptized in icy water in the middle of winter in January in Russia. And interestingly enough, we hear Vladimir Putin takes part in these annual baptism ceremonies of the Orthodox Church in January. And that's when they celebrate their Christmas as well, by the way. Now, 25 December occurs in the Northern Hemisphere in the darkest time of the year. 25 December was at one time the longest night of the year and the shortest day of the year. I think it's now moved to about the 21st of December, the longest night and the shortest day. So that means that Christ was born in the darkest time during the longest night of the year, 25 December. And so we read in Isaiah 9, the great Christmas prophecy in Isaiah, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So how interesting that the church determined centuries ago that Christ was conceived on the first day of the new year, and he was born on the longest night in the darkest time of the year, 25 December. And so also 1st January as the first day of the new year follows 8 days after the birth of Christ. On the day when he would have been brought before the temple and circumcised and come officially under the covenant. So isn't it remarkable how so many people today, with next to no historic research and next to no knowledge of the historical realities and the complexities of calendars of 2,000 years ago, can presume that they know better than the learned men and church councils convened much closer to the events in question for the express purpose of ascertaining the most accurate dates of Christ's birth, crucifixion, and resurrection. But then we're living in a world where everything is questioned, even God's law and God's word, and where people are even confused about genders and which bathroom to use. So instead, we should celebrate Christ's coming replaced desperation with joy, oppression with celebration, human sacrifice with Christmas festivals. Christ replaced Baal and Moloch and Apollo and Mars and Thor. And at the time of the greatest darkness, Christ came. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. John 1 verse 5. So I say Christmas is a time to celebrate. Celebrate Christ's victory over paganism. And New Year's Day is a time to renew our vows and our vision and our vocation. And the first day of spring is the time to celebrate the life of Christ. Christmas presents us with tremendous opportunities for evangelism and for discipleship of family and friends, neighbors and strangers. We need to remind people whose birthday we're celebrating. Jesus is the reason for the season. And we can remind people wise men still seek Christ. For unto us a child is born. That is kind of cute. Most people like the idea of a manger scene, but that's not the end of the story. It's unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And I think I need to just remind our listeners at this time that notice in the Bible, the only time you get the government, capital G, it refers to God's government, to our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And his government, you put a capital G for. I think it's quite sad. Many people today put a capital G for government and a small g for gospel. They put a capital S for state and a small s for savior. We should stop deifying the state. The state only has authority because it's delegated by God and it's accountable to God and it's limited. Civil government has limited delegated authority, and ultimate authority only is in God's hands. And we should always capitalize everything to do with Savior and gospel and the Lord and his church, his word, his work, his worship. And we should stop deifying the state and the government and recognize that the government is God. He's the one who determines when the sun rises and sets, when you live, how you die, when you die. These are in God's hands. He is the ultimate government. He is the ultimate judge. And our Supreme Court on earth will have to answer to the ultimate judge on the day of judgment. It is a point unto man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. And we today need to be so much more set on what really matters. And I would think Christmas is a great time for us to watch a presentation of Handel's Messiah, for example. Perhaps read Charles Dickens's Christmas Carol. There's a bunch of very good film adaptations of it. I think the George C. Scott one of the Christmas Carol is personally the best. And just going through the book of the Christmas Carol, as I did recently, is very therapeutic. Charles Dickens obviously had a great respect for Christ, even though he didn't have much respect for a lot of the established church of his day. But you can see in the Christmas Carol a really powerful presentation of the importance of Christmas and the Christmas spirit. We can thank Queen Victoria's husband, Prince Albert, for the popularizing of the Christmas tree amongst English tradition. But the origin of the Christmas tree actually comes from the great German reformer, Professor Martin Luther, and he used the Christmas tree to help disciple his children, pointing to the wood of the tree, reminding us of the wood of the manger, of the crib, but also that pointed to the wood of the cross. And it's the message of Christmas is not just about the crib. It's more about the cross, because he is born to die. And the message of Christmas, it's so important for us to understand that we must look beyond the crib to the cross. The wood of the crib should remind us of the wood of the cross on which our Lord would die. He was a willing sacrifice for your sins and mine. But the wise men looked beyond the wood of the crib and the cross to the gold of the crown. For we no longer worship a baby in a manger or even a suffering Savior on the cross, but a risen, ascended Redeemer reigning on high. He will return to judge the living and the dead. The crib, the cross, and the crown. The crib reminds us of the incarnation. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. But the cross reminds us of why Jesus came. He lived the perfect life that we should have lived. He died the death that we deserve to die. The crown points to the return of the King of Kings and the eternal judge, the Lord of Lords. The first time Jesus came to this earth as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And he wasn't born amongst people in he is born in a stable amongst animals. The next time he'll come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He'll come as the King to conquer and to judge. So it's important for us to remind people that it's not will you bow to Christ, but when will you bow to Christ? Will you bow to Christ today in the day of grace, when forgiveness is freely available, when the door to heaven is wide open? Or will you bow to Christ on the day of judgment, when the door to salvation is firmly closed, when the day of grace has ended? But we will bow. We will either bow to Christ as Savior and Lord today, or we will bow to him as judge on the great and dreadful day of judgment. But this is so important to communicate to people. The Lamb of God will not return as a lamb the second time. He'll return as the Lion, and we need to be prepared to submit to him but every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, Christmas is very much a season of giving, and I think the Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens wonderfully celebrates it. But why do we give and receive gifts at Christmas time? It's not our birthday. And why do some people exchange a gift on Christmas Eve while others do it on Christmas Day? Well, let's remember a biblical day began at sunset. So God's day begins in darkness and ends in light. Today, with electricity, our clocks have calculated days from midnight to midnight. So man's day begins in darkness and ends in darkness. But biblically, God's days began always at sunset. And that's why we read Jesus was born in the night time on the day beginning at sunset. And so Christmas Day, 25 December, biblically actually begins as a sunset on Christmas Eve. And for this reason, many families from Germanic and Nordic ancestry celebrate Christmas on Christmas Eve. My family too, because my mother is German and my wife brought up in Austria. So we always celebrate Christmas Eve on Christmas Eve. That's when we meet as a family and exchange gifts, sing Christmas carols. And we give gifts at Christmas time to honor the greatest gift ever given. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. Freely we have received, and freely we must give. It is far more blessed to give than to receive. And at this time of year, we often will take baked items from our home to the local police station, sometimes the fire station, and seek to give to people who are working on Christmas time, who often are single people. They don't have a family to go back to, and they're the ones who end up with the Christmas shift when everyone else is on holidays. And sometimes we've gone to hospitals, to the children's hospital, where my son got his kidney transplant, and we'll often go around Red Cross Children's Hospital giving gifts and sharing children's Bibles with those poor souls who are stuck in hospital over Christmas Day and Christmas Eve. And when you think of the type of Christmas gifts, the very first Christmas gifts which have inspired us giving Christmas gifts is the gifts given by the wise men from the East. And they traveled great distances across difficult, dangerous terrain to worship the greatest person ever born. And they brought some extraordinary gifts: gold for the King of Kings, frankincense for the High Priest of all priests, myrrh for the sacrifice that would end the need for any other blood sacrifices. And these men from the East were wise. They recognized when the Messiah would be born, and they discovered where he would be born, something which all the priests of Israel in the temple missed. They missed the greatest event ever. And these wise men came from Babylon and Persia, where Daniel had served. And there's no doubt they were aware of the prophecies made by Daniel, who clearly identified when the Messiah would be born. And their gifts were very appropriate. They recognized that this was not merely an heir to the throne, a prince being born. Where is he who's been born king? The only person in the history of the world who's ever been born king was Jesus Christ. You might be born a prince or a princess or an heir to the throne, but only Jesus was born king. And so they recognize gold as the most appropriate gift for the King of all kings. The frankincense is symbolic of prayers and worship. And so in presenting frankincense, they recognized the Messiah would be the high priest over all high priests. And myrrh was an ointment used for burial. And Jesus was coming as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. So these first original Christmas gifts by the wise men are very appropriate and should have us all thinking and being aware. But of course, we should be cautious about gifts, because the whole society has got so materialistic. We remember his birthday on Christmas Day, so we should ask, well, what gift are you giving Jesus on his birthday? And what gift can you give to the Lord Jesus Christ? What gift would be appropriate for the King of all kings, for the Lord of all lords, for the Creator and for the Eternal Judge? What can you give the Savior and the Redeemer? Well, the Bible gives us some hints. There was Andrew who brought a little boy to Jesus. In fact, Andrew was regularly bringing people to Jesus. We can bring someone to Jesus. That's a gift. And then that little boy Andrew brought to Jesus gave the Lord his lunch, just 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's not much. But with that little boy's lunch, our Lord fed thousands of people with the food he multiplied. So Jesus can do a lot with a little. Don't worry about the fact that what you've got to offer the Lord is very small. He can do a lot with a little. And the Lord actually commends small gifts too, because our Lord Jesus pointed out that the widow in the temple gave more than all the rest. This widow's mite might have looked very small in the eyes of the people around. In fact, they're the smallest coins you could possibly get. We used to have a half-cent coin, and I remember you could buy things with a half-cent coin, which we don't even use a half-cent coin anymore. But the widow's mite was something like that. But the Lord, knowing how little she had, recognized she had actually given everything she could. She had given more than she could. She had given all that she had to live on. And then we read of Mary, who gave Christ the gift of expensive perfume. She anointed him for burial, effectively. Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of her perfume. And the Lord said that wherever the gospel is proclaimed, this deed of hers will be mentioned. And then there's Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He hosted Jesus in his home, and he honored him by making restitution and donating much of his riches to the poor. And you can think of what the Lord said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So what can we give the Lord at Christmas? We can give him our attention. You can study his word, learn his law, get to know the word of God, and in that way get to know the God of the word. By meditating on God's word, the Bible, we must determine to put first things first. When I was converted back in 1977, the first ministry I got involved in was Scripture Union, and their motto was Bible before breakfast. That is such a good principle. We should have Bible before breakfast. Now, some people aren't very much breakfast people, so how about Scripture before supper? How about a psalm before lunch? But how about trying to read through the whole Bible? This can be done. Some people think the Bible is too big to be read, but that's not true. It's not as big as Tolstoy's War and Peace, for example, and you can read that. Now, there's 1,187 chapters in the Bible. If you read just four chapters of the Bible each day, you will get through the whole Bible in 1 year. How can you know his will unless you study his word? And that was one project I undertook back in 2013, to start to read through and study and preach and summarize every book of the Bible. And the end result of that was the Old Testament survey book and the New Testament survey book, which was effectively a 6-year project to preach through. And so we've got on sermon audio, we've got the audios of it, we've got the books published, even had chapters published in a local Christian magazine, Joy Magazine, translated into Afrikaans as well for Jeugd Tijdschrift. It was a big project, but to go through the whole Bible, every book of the Bible, and summarize it and proclaim it, that was a very good exercise. And if someone wants to work their way through the whole Bible, they'll find on my sermon audio links that I've done summaries of every book in the Bible, and we've got these organized in books in our Old Testament survey and New Testament survey. But we need to love the Lord by keeping his commandments. And how can we possibly keep the Lord's commandments when we haven't even read all of his word? Now, the scripture tells us to obey is better than sacrifice. So how about giving the Lord a gift of obedience? To determine to obey God would be appropriate on Christmas Day. Dedicate your life to obeying the cultural mandate of Genesis 1 verse 28, to care for the environment, to care for God's creatures, to improve God's creation, to plant trees. Professor Martin Luther said, "If I knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, I'd plant a tree today." And what a good positive attitude. We need to cultivate gardens, adopt animals, care for the environment, recognize all animals belong to God. By treating animals with the care and diligence of those who must give an account to the Creator and Eternal Judge, it's so important to be kind to animals when you recognize all animals belong to God. And so I consider it one of my Christian duties to ensure that animals have access to fresh, clean water, good, healthy food. We have bird feeders. We have bird baths in our gardens. We are regularly ensuring that all of the crumbs and all of what would have been thrown away, waste, we're making available to the animals. We have squirrels and guinea fowl and other kind of animals in our gardens, and we want to be sure that all the wild animals have access to what we might be ready to throw away. So think of your pets and the wild animals and birds and others who can benefit from what you're about to throw away. Don't litter. Recycle. Be thoughtful. Be considerate. And what can we give the Lord on Christmas Day? Well, does he have all of you that there's to have? Jesus said that the widow gave all that she had. What have you given God? And there was a sermon where D.L. Moody heard the preacher saying, the world has yet to see what God can do with a person who gives him all that there's to have. And D.L. Moody ran forward shouting, I'll be that man, I'll be that man. He was only about 12 years old at the time, and I'm sure many of the people there laughed. But the fact is, he was extraordinarily dedicated to the Lord. And Queen Victoria once asked General William Booth of the Salvation Army, what is the secret of your success? And he says, Your Majesty, God had all of me that there was to have. I mean, what a wonderful testimony. God had all of me that there was to have. And so at Christmas, we should ask, have we made promises we've gone back on? Have we made commitments that we haven't honored? Let's put that right. Jesus said, leave your gift at the altar and first go and be reconciled with your estranged brother or neighbor. Make that phone call. Write that letter. Forgive where necessary and ask for forgiveness where necessary. Do restitution where necessary. Restore what has been stolen. Repair what has been broken. Replace what has been broken. Do restitution. These would be acceptable gifts, sacrifice of praise, to present to the Lord and Savior on his birthday. So Jesus is the reason for the season. Wise men seek Christ. Give Christ your time, your talents, and your treasure, your hands, your feet, your lips, your heart, and your life. Give him your worship and your obedience and your sacrifice. Give him your attention. Give him your adoration. To obey is better than sacrifice. Do restitution. Be reconciled to friends and family. Be generous. Be grateful. Recognize the many evangelistic opportunities around you. Give God the very best that you have. Do not waste your life on the empty boxes of the world. You know, under all these Christmas trees in the shopping malls, they've got these very alluring looking, attractively wrapped boxes with ribbons around them and shimmering, shining, glittering. And when my children were very young, each of them asked in turn, what's in those boxes? And the answer is absolutely nothing. All those boxes in the shopping malls under the Christmas trees are empty. And that's just a picture of the world today. The world offers you so much. It offers you more than your heart could desire and things you've never even thought of. If you'll only buy their product, buy their service, they promise you all the fun, fame, fortune, pleasures, power, possessions that your heart could desire and that you'd never even thought of, actually. But the boxes of this world turn out to be empty. They offer you dead-end streets, mazes that get you lost. They offer you cul-de-sacs, which go absolutely nowhere. And so the world offers you lots of empty boxes. We need to determine, I'm not going to waste my life on empty boxes of the world. Do not settle for less than God's very best. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so we must be sure that we don't miss out. Like those innkeepers of Bethlehem, think how they must feel now. They turned away the greatest man ever to be born. They had no room for Emmanuel, God with us. They could not accommodate the Creator, the Eternal Judge, before whom each one of us will have to stand on Day of Judgment. To think of those innkeepers in Bethlehem, they missed the opportunity of all time. They could have welcomed the Holy Family, but they missed out. And the Lord Jesus was born in a stable, in a farm cave, amongst farm animals. And then ask the question, yes, the wise men traveled a great distance to worship the King of Kings. The shepherds on the hillside came and they worshipped. But where was the mayor of Bethlehem? There's no indication that any of the elders or leading citizens of Bethlehem acknowledged the greatest event to ever occur in Bethlehem, before or since. They missed out on the greatest opportunity, the greatest event ever. And where was the high priest? Where was King Herod? It's extraordinary that the entire priest of Israel, all the thousands employed at the temple, they missed the birth of the Messiah, the very purpose of their existence. They missed the whole event. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, we read in John 1, verse 11. At his birth, there was no room for Jesus in any of the homes or inns of Bethlehem. Today, there seems to be no room for Jesus at the UN. And there's no peace without the Prince of Peace. And the UN's got this plagiarization outside the UN carved into stone, and they will beat their swords into plowshares, and neither shall they make war anymore. That is a messianic prophecy. That is fulfilled in Christ. When he returns, he will bring them peace. And there's not a snowball's chance in hell that the United Nations could bring peace to this world. They haven't brought peace to Ukraine. They haven't brought peace to Gaza. They haven't brought peace to Somalia. They couldn't bring peace to Rwanda. They couldn't bring peace to the Congo. They couldn't bring peace to any place in the world, not in Yugoslavia, not in Serbia. So the UN is a total disaster, and yet they have the audacity to plagiarize a messianic psalm from Isaiah that they will bring peace to the world, when we know that they can't even bring peace to Ukraine. So how do you think they're going to bring peace to the whole world? And so what a disgrace. There's no room for Jesus at the UN. There's not even place for Jesus in most of the Xmas cards today, in most of the schools, and most of the music. And even in many governments, it's happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas. And even nativity scenes are discouraged and banned in many cities around the world. The question we need to ask ourselves and our neighbors is there room in your heart for Jesus? And you may say, but my heart's a bit too dirty to receive the Lord. Well, the manger wasn't particularly clean. And you can think that the Lord did not abhor the virgin's womb. He didn't abhor manger, the being born in a stable. And none of us who've ever had children, none of us would have wanted our children born in a stable amongst farm animals, in the hay, amongst filth, and not exactly hygienic. So, but the Lord wasn't born in a mansion, he was born in a manger. And he can come into your heart and he can clean up your heart. So don't think, well, my heart's too dirty for the Lord to come into. Is there room in your heart for Jesus? I think that's just such an important part of this message. So there's no end of things that we can be excited about on Christmas season. And we should take these messages. I love the Christmas carols. They've got some of the best theology and doctrine in any of the hymns. And you just think of the phenomenal truths in these great hymns. And just speaking about the gospel, the Trinity, we need to be re-sing these Christmas carols, and we need to bring back the hymns and bring back the carols, and how magnificent all of these messages are. So praise God for Christmas. Praise God for Christmas Day, the 25th of December, for our great Christian civilization, even though we are often silent, but the stones cry, the great cathedrals point to the glory of God, and the greatest architectural accomplishments in the history of the world. Some of the greatest music ever produced, such as Handel's Messiah, which is a wonderful way of celebrating Christmas. Every Christmas season, I try to attend a live performance of Handel's Messiah. If you cannot, if there's none close to you, at least go onto the internet and Google Handel's Messiah and get a Handel's Messiah presentation. I must say, I found the Tabernacle Choir presentation very well done. And so listen to Handel's Messiah during this Christmas season. Perhaps read the Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. That's magnificent. Or watch the film, the George C. Scott version of the Christmas Carol. I think that would be good. I also like to watch Ben-Hur often at this time of the year as well. That's such a magnificent, well-made film. When I say Ben-Hur, I'm talking about the 1959 version with Charlton Heston, not the modern junk remake, which is so ahistoric and unbiblical. It's scandalous that they can use the same name as one of the greatest classics of all time, which won more Academy Awards than any other in history, at a time when there were very few categories and when it actually meant something, as opposed to now where they more celebrate perversity and evil and debauchery. And I think there's some good constructive things we can do at Christmas, but get out the carol books, re-sing the carols, and some people may not even know how to. Well, you can actually find some of these great Christmas carols sung like by Cambridge University Choir. That would be very inspiring. And may God richly bless each one's Christmas day. Let's make sure that we make the most of this and use it to witness to our neighbors, be reconciled to our families. Thank you so very much for this opportunity, Andrew.
Thank you so very much, Peter. I'll just mute you for a second while the Skype connection catches up. But yeah, I'm absolutely delighted that you've chosen to give us your Christmas message over so many years. And I know many people look forward to it. Now, one thing, we've got a few minutes. And last year, I actually spent my first Christmas and on my own, and I was 50 years old then. I did go and visit my mother beforehand, well, on the day, and I will be doing the same this year, but I'll actually be going to my mother's house, where it'll be my 40th Christmas at that house. There were some times when I was, away for Christmas with, but generally most of my Christmases have been spent in that house. And I don't have an issue with it. I was fine last year, although I visited my mother and I spent Christmas here in my flat where I live. But there are some people, and that's, I'd like to thank you for bringing up all those different things like Handel's Messiah, the different films that people can watch. There are some people who really feel almost stigmatized if they have to spend this time of year on their own. What would be your advice to them?
Yes, I think watching a great Christmas film will help. Singing the Christmas carols, which may be hard on your own, and that's why it's good to get some, like Bring Back the Hymns and so on, where they've got classics that you can sing along with online. There are some good options online like that. I've got some links. One of my favorite films at this time of the year also is Joyeux Noël, which is the film on the Christmas truce. It was produced back in 2005. We've actually got links to some of that. That's so inspiring. My father took part in a Christmas truce that took part in North Africa during the Second World War between the 8th Army and the Afrika Korps. My father was Royal Artillery in the 8th Army, and he said how they sang Christmas carols to one another on Christmas Eve in North Africa, and even came out, played soccer together, exchanged ration packs and gifts, and showed their enemies their family pictures and things like that. I just think that's very inspiring. Back in 2014, you might recall at Sainsbury, Sainsbury's, that's the shopping group in Britain, they brought out a Christmas truce advert. It was so well done, and I was so impressed. You can just Google Sainsbury's Christmas ad, and it's a short 3.5 minute advert promoting the Christmas tree. So well done. They had the military professionals guide them as to how to written it, so historically accurately portrayed according to the eyewitness testimonies of what happened there. And I think that's just very inspiring, that at one of the worst times in history, during one of the worst and most destructive wars, the birth of Christ could bring competing armies to a standstill, and they had to acknowledge his birth coming together, singing hymns. And it started by singing Silent Night, and then both sides recognized the tune and singing. And 150,000 soldiers in the Western Front took part in the Christmas truce. And I found evidence that the Christmas truce was fully observed on the Eastern Front as well for 2 weeks between the Western calendar and the Eastern calendar. So from 24th of December all the way through to the 7th of January, they observed a truce on the Eastern Front too. Russians, Germans, Austrians all stopped and sang together with their enemies and celebrated Christmas in peace. That's absolutely remarkable. And so I think these are sort of things that you can do if you don't have family around. I know a Christian family in Cape Town who actually took the whole family to the local prison to celebrate Christmas with prisoners in Polesmoor Prison in Cape Town. Now, I mean, that's quite extraordinary that you've got families willing to do that. And when my wife was still alive on earth, she would regularly collect what she called strays, people who had no family to go to come to our table on Christmas Day. There's so many good things to do at Christmas Day. We, in fact, on several Christmases, adopted animals who didn't have a home from animal rescues. There was one time we fostered a whole lot just to bring these cats out of the kennels and so on, where they could be in a home for a couple of weeks. But of course, we ended up adopting them all too. So Christmas is a time for giving, time for sharing. There's lots of memories.
Indeed. Absolutely, Peter. And one thing I will be doing is I will what I will be eating, which is rather unorthodox for Christmas dinner for some people, but it's what I have when I'm over at my mum's, which is corned beef sandwiches. The reason I have them there is because I can never finish a whole tin on my own, and I'm like a baby, I don't eat the crusts on the sandwiches. So I actually cut all those off, and what's left with the corned beef I put out, and the crows and the magpies go absolutely mad for it, because of course they are carnivores and they love things like that. They don't just eat meat, but that is their favourite thing. So whenever I do go over there, it's nice to actually be able to, I'm eating on my own, but I'm actually sharing with them, because I will have my first sandwich because I'm hungry, and then before my second, I'll put all the stuff out for the birds, and then while I'm eating that second one, they're flying past the window and stuff, so we're sort of eating together. So there's a lot of things that you can do. And the other thing that I would suggest, Peter mentioned the 1914 Sainsbury's Christmas advert, so I just went to Google and I typed in Sainsbury's Christmas Truce advert. That's all I typed in, Sainsbury's Christmas Truce advert, comes up at the top, 3 minutes 40 seconds, was obviously well received around the world, because there's a couple of videos below it as well, Americans react to this advert, so you might want to have a look at that as well. So Peter, before we go, can you please let the audience know where they can find your work and how they can contact you?
Thank you so much, Andrew. So my personal email is peter@frontline.org.za, or ZA as Americans say. So peter@frontline.org.za, and our website www.frontlinemissionsa.org. When I say SA, I mean SA short for South Africa. So frontlinemissionsa.org. That's Frontline's website. Of course, we're also busy on social media, so you can look for Frontline Fellowship and Peter Hammond on social media, and you'll find us there as well. There's so much that we share at this time of the year, because it is an exciting time of the year, especially for children. I've got 3 grandsons, and taking them out to Christmas lights. We've got a place in Cape Town called the Biblical Gardens, Salem Biblical Gardens, and took them there for the Christmas lights on Friday night, and they thoroughly enjoyed that. And I think that's also so wonderful. You know, we may sometimes feel lonely at Christmas, but there's other people who are even more lonely.
Absolutely. We can invest in them. Thank you so much, Peter. And again, there are Peter's websites listed in the post for this show. I was travelling all over those earlier in the year when I was getting sermons that Peter had written for the traditional Christian message, because I really wanted to get through all the material that Peter had put together, because his work was so great for that. And you can also find, I know that there's interesting video, I think it was on Vimeo, which isn't a platform I generally use, but it's in 2 parts of Peter talking about his meeting with Nelson Mandela. So there's all sorts of stuff that you can do throughout the Christmas season, and just go off on your own and see what you can find and what you want to watch, what you want to listen to, and you know, God bless all of you. So that being said, I want to thank Peter so much for joining us again for his traditional Christmas message, as we have for the past few years, entitled Christ is Born on Christmas Day. Peter and I will be back with you next week on our usual Tuesday slot, and until then, thank you for listening, have a wonderful Christmas, and bye for now.